If you would please, again, notice in the text, in the 11th Psalm, one verse specifically that will serve as our text tonight. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a text that I've been thinking a lot about, obviously, in recent days. And as I watch the news, and I'm sure, well, I don't actually watch the news. I read the news online. I just, if I watch it, I'd be too depressed. So I don't do that. I take it as I can handle it a little bit at a time. But I read the news, and as you read the news, I'm sure that you are troubled, just as the psalmist here was. There's a whole lot going on in the life of David that could trouble him. If you look at the life of a man, a servant of God, it's hard to find somebody who had as much difficulty as he did. Certainly you think of people like Job, people like the Apostle Paul. But here is David as a young man. If you're familiar at all with this story, you know that he was anointed to be king of Israel. I mean, that's got to be an exciting thing for a young man. Yet he waited many years before he ever realized that promise from God, that before he ever sat on the throne of Israel. He waited patiently. He endured a lot of difficulties, faced a lot of challenges. He was used of God in a powerful way. David was not at all a wimpy guy. Yet, here is a situation that perplexes him to the point that he asks himself, really, what can we do? He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That word foundations obviously comes from the Hebrew word. It means the settled order of things. The settled order of things. You know, we find the settled order of things, the foundations, if you will, as the text says, in the Word of God. What God's Word says about law, what it says about order, justice, truth, morality, decency, integrity, those are, by the way, the foundations of civilized society. And they're what we find, the principles that we find within the pages of God's Word, God's inspired, inerrant, holy Word. And can I tell you something? Every one of those things I just named is being destroyed today. Humanist and libertarian views prevail in our schools. They prevail in our courts. They prevail in our government, of course, in the media. A determined attack is being mounted by Satan against everything decent, moral, and yes, Christian in our society. The foundation, folks, are being destroyed to make room for the coming reign of the Antichrist. I'm going to give you just a few foundations that are being destroyed in our country today. First of all, I want to mention marriage. You know, the first institution ever created by God is the home. Back in the third chapter of Genesis. By the way, it was a home consisting of a naturally born man and a naturally born woman. Adam and Eve, as you've heard it said many times, I'm sure, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve, it was simple. Yet today, marriage is considered a nuisance. It's considered unnecessary by many people. You know, it's now socially acceptable for people to live together, in some cases for many, many, many years, without ever contemplating or thinking about the idea of getting married. Marriage is also considered futile by a lot of people. I mean, after all, more than 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And by the way, that statistic is the same even among God's people. Think about that. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, the Bible says, "And he," that's Jesus, "answered and said unto them," that's the Pharisees, "He said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" There's a lot of people today that would debate that reality. Male and female, that's what the text says. "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Marriage was intended by God to be one man and one woman for life. By the way, that's the cornerstone of civilized society. Wherever you don't find that principle believed and taught, as it's found in the pages of God's Word, you find a society that is not civilized. It's not what we would consider, a civilized society. It's a foundational principle, and yes, it's found in God's Word. And it is being destroyed in our country, in America, the United States of America, today. It has been being destroyed. It is being destroyed right now. There's an attack on marriage. Number two, I want you to notice another foundation. What about the sanctity of life? The sanctity of life. Do you realize over 55.5 million abortions have been performed in America since Roe v. Wade in 1973? 55.5 million and growing every day. Pew Research will tell you that 62% of Americans over 30, okay, so if you're over 30 years old, I barely make that stat, okay, but only 62% of people over 30 even know what Roe v. Wade is. Do you realize that less than half, 44% of Americans under 30 even know what it is? I don't even have a clue what it is. And maybe if you don't, I'm going to get us to 100% in this room tonight. Very simply put, Roe v. Wade was a decision by the Supreme Court in 1973. It's a landmark decision on the issue of abortion. The court ruled 7-2 that a right to privacy exists under the 14th Amendment, and that extended to a woman's decision to have an abortion. Under the 14th Amendment, the right to privacy. There was a broad cross-section of women today in America that have abortions. You realize 58% of them are in their 20s. 61% of them have one or more children. In other words, they don't want any more. 56 are unmarried, and they're not cohabitating. They're not living with anybody. 69% of all women in the United States that have abortions are poor. But this is the one that blew me away when I read it. 73% of women who have abortions in America report to have some sort of religious affiliation. Almost 3 out of 4 say they go to church, they believe in something, they believe in a God. I mean, they have some sort of religious affiliation. You know what that tells me? 3 out of 4 churches aren't preaching the Word of God, because the sanctity of life is taught throughout its pages. And folks, it is a foundational principle in God's Word. It's being destroyed in our country right now. It is. The sanctity of life, marriage. I want you to know it's the third one, a final one I'll give you. The Word of God. The Word of God. In 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled 6-1. Two fellows didn't even show up. That it's unconstitutional for state officials to compose an official school prayer and encourage its quoting in public schools. That was 1962. In 63, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled 8-1 that school-sponsored Bible reading in public schools is unconstitutional. 8-1. I mean, if there was any conservative guys on the bench, they didn't even put up a fight. 8-1. And that's 1963. In 2005, just 10 years ago, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled 5-4 that displaying the Ten Commandments in a county courthouse was unconstitutional. It's just 10 years ago. Folks, the Word of God is under attack today. In this country. Yes, the United States of America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. We better wake up, or it's not going to be for much longer. Because the reality is the foundations are being destroyed. They're being destroyed. The psalmist says in Psalm 11, in verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Folks, I want you to know the reason America, the United States of America, is in the shape that it is right now is because we are destroying, as a country, we are destroying the foundations on which we have been built. And so it's in light of our country's condition, and I'm sure many of you are burdened about it as well, that I want you to do as I've done in recent days and months and ask yourself the simple but powerful question recorded in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, and I think we can all understand and agree tonight that they are, if that's the case, then the question is, what can the righteous do? I'm grateful tonight. The reason I'm standing here is because there is something that we can do. You know what? If we didn't have any hope, if there was no hope at all, we might as well just pack it up, go home, watch the news, and all be depressed and eat Cheetos. That's what we ought to do. But folks, there is something we can do. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want you to notice at least 3 things that we see here in the text that we can do tonight. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you are what the Bible calls righteous, that is your standing in Jesus Christ, what can we do? Number one, I want you to notice we can settle our trust. We can settle our trust. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust." I love it. It's very simple, isn't it? "In the Lord put I my trust." He says, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." What can the righteous do, folks? Very simply, we can settle our trust. In other words, we can do what the psalmist says in verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust." That's a decision that was made. He chose right there, right then, he says, "In the Lord." By the way, that's all capitals. That's the Lord. That's Jehovah God. That is the covenant-keeping God. the self-existent one. By the way, that same God that the psalmist David is referring to here, that's the same God you and I have the opportunity and privilege to serve tonight. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. I'm thankful for that. The very same God that David prayed and believed and worshiped, tonight you and I have the privilege to do the same as well. And he says, it's in that Lord, in the Lord, he says, put I my trust. Right there, he says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. By the way, he did that, number one, when he was counseled to run. He was counseled to run away. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. In the Lord, put on my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In other words, the difficulty, and the text doesn't tell us specifically what this psalm is written, what specific mountain, what specific difficulty that David was facing. Again, we know, if you're familiar with the historical books, and primarily 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you know that he faced many difficulties, many trials and tribulations, and the text doesn't tell us specifically which one. But whatever it is, somebody is telling him to run away. Somebody's telling him to flee. And he chooses instead, he says, in the Lord put I my trust. And folks, you and I can settle our trust tonight, even even when we are counseled to run away. You know, it's always easier to run than to fight. But I'll say this, fleeing without God's permission is actually an act of mistrust in God. If you quit and you run when God doesn't tell you, now if God tells you to move, that's one thing. But if God doesn't tell you to move and you just, you're fleeing simply to get out of the difficulty, maybe get out of the crosshairs a little bit. You want some relief. And can I tell you something? It's actually an act of mistrust in God. You don't believe that God can leave you where he's put you and sustain you there. And folks, God can. David determined that regardless of the danger in staying put, he was going to settle his trust in his all-powerful God. His all-powerful covenant-keeping God. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. Settle your trust tonight. Maybe tonight you feel like fleeing. Just as David was being counseled to do, let me encourage you tonight. Settle your trust. God is trustworthy. I'm thankful for that. He hasn't changed. By the way, that hasn't changed. And it's not going to change tomorrow. You know what? God has never made a mistake. Never once. And may I give you something really deep tonight? He's not going to start with your life. He's never made a mistake. And he won't with you either. Settle your trust. When you're counseled to run, put your trust in the Lord. Number two, when the conflict is real. Notice verse 2, the Bible says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. When conflict is real. Sometimes, folks, it's easy to get out of the fight, you know what, when difficulties are there. The word privily here, of course, means in the dark. The passage is saying, in effect, that the wicked are shooting in the dark at the upright in heart. That's the way Satan many times attacks, from behind. He attacks God's people, sometimes from the shadows. Sometimes it's very overt. I'm not saying he always attacks the same way, but sometimes he privily shoots at the upright in heart. The bow and arrow here in this text represent a coward's weapon. It's a person who can conceal themselves and destroy another individual without their victim even knowing where the arrows are coming from. That's the picture here in this text. And folks, can I tell you something? Conflict is real. It was real in David's life. How many battles, how many difficult enemies did he face in his life and reign and ministry? Folks, he faced a ton, some of them from his own family in Absalom. He faced enemies all around, outside and inside, difficulties. Ahithophel, one of his chief counselors, turned to Absalom. Folks, from all over, David was facing difficulties, and some of them were shooting at him from the shadows. Some of them right out front, but some were coming from behind. You know what? When conflict is real, and by the way, conflict will become real in your life. If you haven't experienced difficulties in living the Christian life, you soon will. If you take a stand for Jesus Christ in this postmodern thinking world that I just referenced in Foundations, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not living the Christian life, you probably don't have much to worry about. But if you are, in this country, in this day and age, you are going to face difficulties. Conflict is going to get real. And tonight, what can you do? You can settle your trust. He says in verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. The just, the Bible says over and over in the Old Testament and in the New several times, the just shall live by his faith. Faith. Faith is what you and I need. It's what we need to live the Christian life. You know what it is? Faith. The faith life is living your life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keeping him in focus. It's all about him. And here in the text, David says, in the Lord put I my trust. Made a conscious decision to place his faith and trust in Christ. By the way, that's not just a salvation decision. It is a salvation decision. There's no, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? As I mentioned, the just live by it. Every single day of your life, you need to make a decision that you're going to trust God today, no matter what comes. No matter when you're counseled to run, no matter when the conflict is so real that you can't seem to go on, in the Lord, put your trust. Settle your trust tonight. What can we do when the foundations are destroyed? We can settle our trust. Number two, we see in the text, we can see the throne. Settle our trust and see the throne. Notice what the text says in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Note verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyelids behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Notice verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Tonight, what can we as the righteous do? We can settle our trust, yes, and we should. But number two, we can see the throne. What specifically do we see? David, as he's facing this decision, what can we do? What can the righteous do? You know what happens? He looks up. And he sees something about where God is. The Lord is in heaven. The Lord is on his throne. And that did something for his heart and life. By the way, folks, it'll do something for you too. You know, instead of seeing the news only, God help us to see heaven. And though you can't see it with your physical eyes, I'm not expecting you to just have some supernatural experience. That's not what I'm about. But what I am saying, folks, is you can see, and we see the throne through the pages of Scripture. God lets us know what's going on there. Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a glimpse into the throne room of God. The book of Revelation, several times, particularly in chapter 5, lets us see something about the throne room of God. You know what I see every time I see the throne? I see a sovereign God in control of what's going on. I don't see God wringing his hands. I don't see difficulties there beyond his control. I see God in 100% control. And you know what? That helps me settle my trust. That helps me realize that God himself is worth trusting, because he has it all under control. We can see the throne tonight. What is it specifically that David references as he sees the throne? He sees, number one, his position. The Bible says in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He sees two things here, obviously. He sees the throne, and he sees where that throne is in his holy temple. You know, it's so easy for us to judge by the appearances of the moment. Again, watch the news. Look on Facebook or whatever. You know, read what's going on. Read the Drudge Report or whatever. You know, it's easy for us to make judgments about what's going on, what we see with our eyes. But often it may look, and often it does sometimes perhaps look to us as though God has abdicated his throne. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. But don't you know tonight, God is in his heaven. That is where he sits, with unlimited options as to how to deal with wicked men. That is his position tonight. We know where he is. We don't have to wonder, where is God in this world? Folks, I know where he is. He's in his holy temple. By the way, in that holy temple is his throne, and he's seated on it firmly. He's not up for re-election. He doesn't have to win a nomination. It's his throne. And by the way, it's the throne of the world, and he's in control. That's his position tonight. See the throne, his position. See the throne, his perception. Notice what the text says in verse 4. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. His perception. David sees something more than just God's position on the throne in his temple, but he also sees what God sees. God tells him a little bit about what it is that God sees. And we see here in the text that he clearly examines. Notice what the text says in verse 4. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. You know, God is not dead. He is not blind. Even regardless of distance. That's what verse 4 really highlights for me. You know, if God is in heaven, if he's in his holy temple, if he's on his throne, how does he see all the way down here to earth? Now, folks, the answer is distance does not affect his perception. He sees everything that's going on here. His eyelids try, the Bible says. His eyes behold. He sees you, yes. He sees me. By the way, he sees the wicked in verse 5. He sees exactly every single thing that's going on here. He sees it all. He's very much alive. He's very much alert. Verse 4, the Bible speaks of eyelids. That's interesting to me, of course. You know, when we want to look at something, perhaps it's far away, and this is the older and older I get, this is more so the case. You know, what do? We squint our eyes, don't we? We narrow our eyelids so that we can try to bring whatever it is that's further away into focus. That's what the Bible here is saying with his eyelids. You know, far from being indifferent to what's happening to David, and maybe that's the way David felt, that he was by himself or he was going through a difficult time. Far from that, instead, God's saying, you know what? You know what God is doing from heaven? He's narrowing his eyes and he's taking a sharp look at what's going on in David's life. His eyelids try, the Bible says, the children of men. He sees it all, regardless of distance. By the way, he sees it all regardless of disguising. Verse 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. He sees the righteous and the wicked. You know what? The wicked oftentimes try to clean themselves up. They try to look different than they really are. You know, God sees right through that. He sees people for who they truly are, the inside. He sees it all. Regardless of what we try to dress up on the outside, God help us to be aware tonight. We can clean up the outside. But you know what God sees on the inside? This is what he saw at the Pharisees. He said they're white as sepulchres, full of dead men's bones on the inside. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You know what? They may fool us, but they never fool God. He sees it all. Regardless of disguising, God sees it. He clearly examines tonight. That's his perception. But not only that, he certainly executes. His perception leads him to do something about the text. Notice verse 6, the Bible says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone in a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. You know, God and sin cannot continually coexist. God and sin cannot coexist. For instance, God must either punish sin or he must cease to be holy. Both can't be true. In other words, he may allow sin, or he may choose to be long-suffering. He doesn't allow sin. But he either has to punish sin or he must cease to be holy. You know what David could see here clearly? That the sins which corrupt the very foundations of society simply cannot be ignored by God, not forever. And since he's promised to never again drown the world with water, the next time he acts in judgment is going to be in flaming fire. That's what verse 6 says. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Isn't that a powerful text? I mean, it lets us know. The Bible says that the world is reserved for fire and judgment. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's what's coming. That's what the New Testament says in the book of Peter. By the way, I'm gonna lighten it up just one second. That's a preacher trick. When you don't know if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, you say in the book of Peter. Can't be wrong. I'm just being real tonight, okay? But God sees it all. And by the way, he has the ability to deal with all of it. He's going to take care of it. And folks, what we need to understand is, by the way, sin cannot coexist in your life or mine. He must, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Yes, judgment is coming on the wicked, but notice what the text says. Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. He tries the righteous too. Yeah, what can the righteous do? You know, one of the things we better do is be right with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. That's a reality, folks. Judgment is coming. The Bible says it raineth on the righteous, on the just and the unjust. Difficult times are coming in this country. We better understand God is going to judge sin. He has to. He has to. During this period of long suffering, may you and I do all we can while we can for the cause of Christ. His perception. We noted his position. Notice also, when we see the throne, we see his passion. Verse 7, the Bible says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." You know, whatever happens on earth, the righteous person will win in the end. Present circumstances may appear dark, but the future is magnificent. We shall see his face. William Cowper's hymn, one of the best hymn writers, in my opinion, that we have, he wrote a hymn, lesser known to most people. It's entitled, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." The song goes like this: "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall fall in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face." The Bible here says the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. You know what God loves? He loves when his people act like redeemed people. He loves it when righteous people act like they're saved. My dad used to tell me growing up, act like you've got some sense every once in a while. We as Christians and God's people ought to sometimes act like we're Christians. How sad it is that many times we don't. The Bible says, Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, he says, "Ye are our epistle, known and read of all men." Your life is the only Bible that some people may ever read. And as such, we need to live like we've got some sense. Like we know who it is that's on the throne. See the throne tonight. Settle your trust. What can the righteous do? And I'll leave you with a third thing and a final thing. We can stay on track. We can see the throne. We can settle our trust and we can stay on track. So what does it mean to stay on track? Well, I want you to notice a couple things. It means, first of all, no compromising. No compromising. Where did David anywhere in here say, "I quit"? The foundations be destroyed, I quit. He said, what can the righteous do? There's something to be done here. Folks, there's something for us to do as well. Stay on track. No compromising. You know, as Christians, and this is a burden that's been on my heart for a while, we need to stop apologizing for what the Bible says. You ever heard the saying, you know, God says it, I believe it, that settles it? I can't think of anything dumber really than that. God says it, that settles it. But you know what, as I was thinking about this text, I realized that really it's God says it, that settles it, but I should stand for it. I should stand for it. You know, God says it, that settles it. That's absolutely true, 100% true. But you know what? It's worth standing on. Jude, in the third verse, the Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." For it said before, the faith was once delivered unto the saints, but you know what? It must be contended for in every generation. We have a responsibility. Yes, it was once given. It's given by inspiration of God. We have the faith. My uncle, John's here, Howard Wynn, he always tells me to keep the faith over and over. Almost every letter, every text, every everything he ever sends me, he almost always closes with that phrase, keep the faith. It reminds me again, the faith must be contended for. No compromising. Folks, we live in a society today where Christians are laying over backwards for everybody else. We're expected to just be quiet. Folks, the silent majority is a sickness. It's not a birthright of a believer. We believe the Bible, folks. God help us to stand for it. To live like we believe it's true. Let it affect our lives. Get involved. Folks, we have to stop letting the media and everybody else decide the direction of our country. God help us to do what we can while we can. We still have freedom in this country. The battle is not over. Jesus Christ hasn't taken us home. There's something to do. And one of the things we better do is stop compromising. Stop just letting everybody else decide what's going to be the thing that's trending on Twitter. Facebook. God help us to use what we can while we there are countries in this world where you don't have the freedom to preach the Word of God, to stand for it at your job and in the places that you shop and pass out tracts. But folks, we can here. But yet many times we don't. We quit. And then we want to complain and we want to back away and say, well, man, this country's in trouble. You know, what are you doing about it? The foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? Not the unrighteous. What's the world going to do? They're going to keep doing what they're doing, destroying the foundations. It's up to the righteous folks to get involved. We can not compromise. Stay on track means no compromising. Number two means no complaining. It's no sense crying about it. You heard the saying, don't cry over spilt milk? It's over. It's done. Folks, we can't look back at the decisions of Roe v. Wade and the prayer versus school and say, man, we sure dropped the ball on that one. You know what, folks? That's in the past. What are we going to do now? This country, I'm not ready to just write it off yet, is over. Are you? Too many people fought and died for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. Folks, there is something for the righteous to do. 2 Chronicles 7:14 still says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, not the world, their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. Will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Isn't it interesting that God's people, if my people have the opportunity to have their, on their behalf, have the land healed, but they have to get right. The if is the powerful operative word in that whole verse. If my people. It's up to you and I, folks. We can't cry over what the, you know what? I expect lost people to act like lost people. I expect children to act like children. We expect teenagers to act like they have no sense. That's just what we expect. But folks, God help us. You know what God is expecting? He's expecting His people to act like His people. If my people, which are called by my name. Too often, we as Christians, we go home, we take our ball and we go home, and we sit in our couch and kick up our legs, at least that's what I like to do. And we watch the TV and we say, man, we're in trouble. I wish there was something I could do. Somebody should do something. You know what? I think if we elect so-and-so, things will get better. Folks, can I tell you something? Really, that's not going to make a difference. It's if my people. I mean, not an eternal difference. You know what we need? We need to get busy doing God's work. God's work. And He has a work in this world. And it's a privilege for you and I to get in on it. If my people, the text says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God help us start believing it. There's no reason to complain. Folks, God help us while we can. You can't go backwards, but by the grace of God, we can go forward. And it is not too late. What can the righteous do? We can stay on track. No compromising, no complaining. Finally, no ceasing. There's no quitting. There's really no place for the Christian to stop or to quit. That is, unless and until Jesus takes us home. My old college professor, Keith Kaiser, used to say, I'm not looking for signs, I'm listening for sounds. How many of God's people are looking for signs? And we see the signs of the time. And by the way, God gives us some of those in the book of Revelation so that we can be aware. I'm not saying we ought to bury our head in the sand and just forget what's going on around us. Far from it. But you know what I'm really looking for? I'm not so much worried about Gog and Magog and all of those things. You know, I'm listening for the voice of the archangel, for the trump of God. I'm listening for a sound tonight, for the sounds of the Lord Jesus coming. He can come any moment. And when He comes, and when He breaks through the clouds, you know what I want Him to be able to say to me? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've done all I can while I can. Not complaining, not wishing things were different. Not wishing so-and-so was in the White House or this legislation would be repealed. Forget all that. Folks, what are we doing right now? We still have an opportunity to make a difference, an eternal difference, in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls right now in Palm Beach County. I have an opportunity right now in Johnston County in the city of Raleigh to make a difference for the cause of Christ. We don't know when Jesus is coming home, but I do know that He is coming to take us home. And until that happens, the Bible says that we ought to occupy till He comes. You're familiar with the story of Esther. You know that Esther, if there was ever a lady who had an opportunity to just back off and say, you know what, my situation is too difficult. It has to be Esther. I mean, Esther, no mom or dad. Perhaps they were killed and when the Babylonians took over. We don't know, but she finds herself in the Persian Empire being cared for by her uncle Mordecai. And you know what happens in the text? Or her cousin, rather, Mordecai, I believe it is. I always mess that up. Everybody does. I've heard it 400 ways. I think it's cousin. But anyway, she's being raised by this fellow. You know what he says to her when the order goes out for the Jews to be exterminated? He says, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the palace more than all the Jews. And then he asks this question. He says, for who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Folks, God has us here for such a time as this. The opportunity is here. It's right now. If the foundations be destroyed, yes, they are being destroyed. All around us, they're being destroyed. The question is still in the text. It's just as inspired as the statement. What can the righteous do? And there is, by the grace of God, something that we can do. We can settle our trust. In the Lord put I my trust. We can see the throne. And by God's grace, we can stay on track. May God help us. You know what? If you're doing what God wants you to do, don't quit. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to come back after how many years and still see a group of people who've been saved by the grace of God, willing to believe and stand in different faces. Sure, some that have been here for a long, long time. But folks, we all have an opportunity today to stay on track, not quit. Don't compromise. Don't give up. Don't complain. Just do what you can while you can. And you know what? The Lord will be pleased with that. May God help us. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can do something. May God help us to do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We're thankful for the principle in your word that, Lord, we understand that foundations are being destroyed all around us, but yet there is still an opportunity for those of us that know you, that love you, to serve you here in this world, at this place, in this time. Lord, we do believe that you have a mission for us, that we are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, it's no accident that we're here. We pray that you'll please bless this church. Lord, I'm thankful for its influence, its impact in my life that continues even to this day. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless these, your precious people. Lord, help us. If there's some area, there's some way, perhaps we're not standing like we ought to stand. Perhaps we're quick to complain and very slow to get involved and engaged in your work. Lord, whatever you're speaking to hearts about, as you've spoken to mine the last few weeks as I've been thinking about this text, Lord, I pray that you'd help your people to do business with you during this invitation time. And we'll thank you, for we ask all these things in Christ's name.